Disco students, you're dismissed for your classes. Good morning. Scripture passage for today is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us. And we thank the Cherubim Choir for that beautiful song, reminding us that God cares for the very least of us, including ourselves, and that we must do the same. We are going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is a very personal letter of the Apostle Paul that God, through the Holy Spirit, has chosen to preserve for us for our edification. Being a letter, it's like we are eavesdropping on the conversation between two people. And the more we know these two people, Paul and the Corinthian believers, the more we know what has happened, the more we will be able to understand this letter. This is not an easy letter because there's many things going on. In a letter, we don't repeat the things that we share in common with the other person. We just talk about these things, all right? So part of what we're trying to do is to reconstruct what has happened to help us have a better grasp of what's happening here. Today's part of the letter, Paul is recalling his journey to Troas in Macedonia as part of the thing that happened. This section, the Corinthian believers wouldn't know about what happened, so he's sharing with them. All right, so let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through this letter, his word. Father, as we come before your word again, we come humbly. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Show us the things that are relevant to our lives right now, even though we are separated by centuries, thousands of years, and different cultures. But thank you that your word is alive and relevant to our lives, and help us respond in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has what it takes to do the job is a paraphrase of one of the questions that Paul asks in verse 16. To recap, Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians, promised the Corinthian believers that he will visit them twice. But he had to change his travel plans out of love for them in order to spare them another painful visit, because at this point in time, there's friction and conflict between Paul and the majority of the believers there. And instead of going there and have another confrontation, Paul instead decided to write a letter, which he describes as a very tearful letter. He wrote it out of anguish of heart, but he thought it was necessary. And, of course, those days you can only deliver a letter by a messenger. And he entrusted it to his colleague, Titus, part of his missions team, and Titus has to bring that letter there. because Paul changed his travel plans, there were people who used that against him, charged him with being fickle and insincere, that he promised to visit them twice when he didn't really meant it. But Paul just kind of let that go, praying hard that the letter will do its job. And of course, if we read on, we know, praise the Lord, the letter did do the job, and the Corinthian believers turned around and realized Paul was correct, and they publicly disciplined the offender, which we are not given the specifics. That was what we looked at last week in chapter 2, verse 6. They excommunicated this person. Basically, they say, unless you repent, we will not have any fellowship with you. And that worked. And so the church discipline caused this offender to repent. And Paul now asked them to receive him back, lest all of them fall into Satan's schemes. All right, so this is what we covered last Sunday. And now in this part, as we mentioned, Paul is describing his journey to Macedonia. But very interestingly, there is going to be an abrupt change of subjects starting from chapter 2, verse 14, and it will go until 7:4. Let me show you what I mean here. So if we back up to chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and that's why if you have your Bible, that's good too. Paul says, now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there at Troas. So I said goodbye to the brother and sisters at Troas, the people there, and I went on to Macedonia. That's verse 12, 13. If you flip, or if you are on your phone, you go to chapter 7, verse 5, you will see the story or the narrative picks up again in chapter 7, verse 5, right? When we arrive in Macedonia, he left Troas for Macedonia, and then verse 5 now, when we arrive at Macedonia, there was no rest for us, but God who encourages those who are discouraged encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. So this is how the story flows. It goes from chapter 2, verse 13, and it continues chapter 7, verse 5. Now, when I say that, I want you to be aware that there were no chapters and verses in this letter. As a matter of fact, it's not in this form. It's in the form of a scroll, most likely parchment paper, right? So for a chunk of the scroll, Paul went on a long digression. Paul's long digression. And so for today and the next few times, we are going to be right in the middle of this great digression. Okay, so the chapter 2, verse 14 to 7:4, in my Bible, in two columns, it's like 2.5 pages. So we ask, why such a long digression? What's going on here? Is Paul kind of losing it, you know, he's just losing his train of thought. You know, you've been in the situations where you call your friend for something, you're chatting about something, and they say, oh, do you remember last year? And then they go on and on and on. Say, come on, come back. I don't want to hear about it. Anyway, is Paul like that, or is there a purpose to this long digression? Recall that Paul's opponents were working very hard to discredit him, his authority, his leadership. Actually, in this very long digression, Paul is actually going to describe for his reader, he's going to describe, elaborate, explain, defend his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you'll read that he says, you know, my ministry, this ministry of the new covenant in contrast to the old. So this is what we're going to look forward to. I'm just kind of setting us up and help us to see what's going on here, all right? So this is Paul. What's Paul going to do? And that's why it takes quite a few chapters, so to speak, or a big chunk of his letter. What he's actually doing is he's continuing to counter the attacks that his opponents have been launching on him about his apostleship, about his leadership, his intentions, his motives, his message. as we mentioned, Paul is very reluctant to do this, but if you could discredit the messenger, you can discredit the message. And Paul would have nothing about the message being discredited, because that's the gospel that he was called to preach. And so he reluctantly have to defend himself, all in the interest of the message. And interestingly, in this section, as throughout the whole letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to bring out the privileges of suffering as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? You say, wait a minute, you must have your terms wrong, right? The privileges of suffering. Privilege should be a very healthy and very smooth and all that life, not suffering. No, I have it right. Paul is going to emphasize, and again this letter, that it's a privilege for him as an apostle of Jesus Christ to suffer. We already saw that when we started this whole journey in chapter 1. Because it's often through suffering that the Lord works out his transformation in our lives, and certainly in Paul's life as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and make his life, not just his message, even more powerful. The privileges of suffering as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants his readers, as he does this, to understand that the nature of his ministry is in complete contrast to that of his opponents. In other words, he's trying to show who the real apostle is and who the fake apostles are, as he starts to point out these differences. All right, so the outline of these short verses today is as follows. Paul is going to share very honestly that when he went to Troas to do an evangelistic campaign to preach the gospel, even though it was very successful, he had no peace of mind, so much so that he had to depart for Macedonia. As some comments, as I mentioned, the story will stop at verse 13 and it will pick up again in chapter 7, verse 5, because of this digression. And you can tell, if you look at it now, because starting on verse 14, it goes from past tense to the present tense. All the third person will have S at the end. He asks, he takes, all of them will be in the present tense until you get back into the story in chapter 7, verse 5. Okay, so I hope you notice that. I asked someone, if you read the Chinese Bible, how do you know it's past or present tense? But anyway, in English, it's very plain. Look for the S, third person. All right, and as we mentioned, Paul is going to digress and talk about the privileges of suffering as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so let's get back to our outline. And then the next three verses, Paul is going to give this thanksgiving to God for victory in Christ. He's going to use the imagery of a triumphal procession and the sweet aroma associated with such an event. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 17, going into chapter 3, verse 1, he will start to counter with his own stuff. He will contrast himself with his opponents. Okay, so this is the outline, all right? So in these few verses. So now let's kind of go into it. Now, the background of this was that when all the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, the lost letter, and 2 Corinthians were written, 2 Corinthians written from Philippi, actually, but 1 Corinthians, and when all these things were happening, Paul was actually at Ephesus, right? He was at Ephesus, and here is Corinth. And so, remember, he decided not to visit, so he stayed put at Ephesus, but he decided to write a letter. So he entrusts this letter to Titus, his colleague, and most likely, Titus took a boat to get to Corinth. And in those days, you have to take time to travel. So Paul has arranged with Titus that after a certain time, he will meet up with Titus again at Troas to probably do the evangelistic campaign. And so most likely, Titus will probably finish his assignment, bring the letter, and then come join him. And of course, what Paul is really wondering was he needs an update of what happened with that letter, right? So Titus is going to join him here, and they're going to preach here. All right, so, but when Paul got to Troas, no Titus. And so now he was worried, where's Titus? How come he didn't get back yet? And then, of course, he was wondering what happened with the letter. Okay, so that's the arrangement. All right, so now you come to verse 12. Paul says, when I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, and he was supposed to meet up with Titus, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. It was very successful. It says, the Lord opened the door. People were responding. And as we know, a church was set up in Troas as a result of that. But Paul says, so honest, I had no peace of mind because my dear brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with a report from you, the Corinthians. So I said goodbye to the people at Troas, hopped on a boat, and went on to Macedonia to look for Titus. Okay, so once again, he came here at the appointed time from Ephesus. He started preaching there, but no Titus. It was very successful. The Lord opened the door, but he got so anxious and worried, he hopped on a boat and went to Macedonia, most likely Philippi. All right, so that's what he was describing. All right, so Paul, at this point, was so worried about the problems of the church in Corinth that he planted and he spent 18 months there. The divisions, as we learned from 1 Corinthians, their lax attitude towards sin, because they didn't want to discipline this person who was way out of line, other problems. He founded this church. He loved them very much, as we found out last week. And he was worried that all this labor might just fall apart, might come to nothing. His worry and anxiety was so high, he couldn't continue with the evangelistic campaign at Troas, despite the success he was having as the Lord was opening the door. So eventually, he was so worried, he says, I'll just go look for Titus in Macedonia. Are you surprised that this is the Paul that wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament? The great Apostle Paul, so worried that he couldn't concentrate on preaching anymore, that he had to hop on a boat. Talking about that, Willie and I will be attending classes meeting at Powell River this weekend, pastors and elders, and it's like when it's time to go catch the ferry, we're all going to leave, whether the meeting is finished or not, because if us don't get on the ferry on time, all these churches won't have their pastors and elders on Sunday. Okay, so anyway, so it's like Paul says, maybe he was preaching and said, I got to get on the ferry to go to Macedonia. See you guys next year. Anyway, that's a bit of what happened, all right, to put it in today's context. And he said, what's going on with Paul? So irresponsible, so immature. Can you identify with Paul's weaknesses? He's very honest. Remember, he didn't know that this was going to be part of our scripture reading. Okay, this was just happening. He was just dealing with these problems when he wrote these letters. But God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to have it. Right? And that's why it's here with us. All right, so let's pause now. I hope you can identify with Paul's situation. Let me just define some word. The word triumph in English, noun means great victory. Triumphal adjective means something related with this victory and relate to celebrating this victory. And so, and during those days, the highest honor for a victorious general serving the Roman Empire is to have a triumphal procession. That's the highest honor. It's the equivalent of a ticker tape parade today in New York or somewhere for the victorious football team or hockey team. It's like that. And you've seen enough movies, I hope, right? You kind of know, right? The generals coming in, all the streets are lined up with the people, all that celebration. Okay, that's a triumphal procession. That's what Paul is going to talk about. Okay, so now that you know that, so come back. It says, Paul says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel, I had no peace of mind, so I hop on the boat and I left Troas for Macedonia. The next verse, he says, but, okay, such despair, such low point, you could all say, he gave up the opportunities to keep preaching and bring people to the Lord. He should be down. But Paul, the next verse says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. That's the next verse. From anxiety and despair to grateful shout of victory. How did that happen? Wouldn't you want to know? I wanted to know. Now, come back to the triumphal procession. There are two kinds of people, basically, in this procession. The general, the lieutenants, and all that. Then the soldiers who had won the battle, those who survived, and can still march and ride their horse, because there's always casualty. Okay, it's not all bright and, you know, like a lot of people died too, but they won the battle. That's the main thing. The soldiers who had won the battle and the prisoners of war. As a matter of fact, they say they would also parade some of the booty that they got, some of the trinkets and stuff. And some people say they'll even show maps and pictures of the city they demolished. Basically try to get the crowd to realize what a important and significant battle that they have won, right? Since they were not there, all right? So, but basically two kinds of people. And actually in Paris, in the middle is the Arc de Triomphe. Well, that's what it is. The Arc of Triumph. That's what it is. They march through the Arc of Triumph, the Arch of Triumph. And let me just zoom in a little bit so you'll see the two groups of people, right? The soldiers and the prisoners, two types of people. All right, so now that you know that, which group does Paul imagine himself belonging to of these two groups of people? Okay, just pause a bit. It's not a right or wrong answer. Paul talks a lot about being a prisoner of Christ. He also talks about being a good soldier of Christ. So either thing could be a possibility, but you will notice that in his letters, he talks a lot more about being a prisoner of Christ, mainly because when he wrote a lot of these letters, he was actually a prisoner. All right? As far as I know, he only said good soldier of Christ once in 2 Timothy when he was charging Timothy before he knew he was going to die. So, the central theme, the other clue I'll give you, the central theme of 2 Corinthians is the relationship between suffering and seeing and experiencing the power of God through the Spirit in Paul's life. That's the theme that's going to come up again and again. So with those things in mind, how are you going to answer this? Actually, from the scripture reading, I purposely read to you the 1986 NIV translation, which is in the Pew Bible. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, which is a very accurate of the original language. No mention of which group. But interestingly, when Adrian read to us from the new NIV translation of 2010, the answer was given already. You see it? Which group? You see the word captive? That's not there. Okay, so when they translate it again, when they revise it, they are pretty sure the Bible translated. That's why they say, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ. The prisoner part. Because they are so sure that that's what Paul meant, I guess, by the time they revised the translation. And then they elaborate a bit and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere. God uses us. All right, so I just want you to note this as we... So here it is again. So let's read this together, that now that we all know the background to this, let's read it together. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? And that was the question of title. Who has got what it takes to do all this? God uses followers of Jesus Christ. God wants to use every believer to spread the knowledge of Him everywhere. Who is equal to such a task? Now, the interesting thing again, the Greek words translated aroma and pleasing aroma are the word osme and euodia. I actually know someone named Euodia. I wonder if she always wears Chanel or other things. But anyway, pleasing smell is Euodia, okay? So only for ladies. No, guys can wear perfume too. Okay, but the thing is that Euodia and Osme in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, are very frequently used words because Old Testament talks a lot about sacrifices, eh? Exodus, Leviticus, and all that. So these words are very common in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So when you see these words, we can assume that Paul must also be thinking about the sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord as the animal is being burnt, pleasing smell. So it's not perfume, it's barbecue. Well, I'm not going to make you hungry, but that's basically what it is, okay? So whether it's perfume or barbecue, it could be both. Okay, so now that you know all this, God says He wants to use us to spread the knowledge of Him everywhere. And this knowledge of God is like this pleasing aroma. All right? So going back to the triumphal procession, as these people, as the armies march down the streets of Rome, they have all these little bronze things to burn incense because, you know, they're giving thanks probably to the gods and all that for the victory. And so if you go to this event, the air is going to smell so good from all the incense being burnt. That's sort of the idea. All right? So the sweet smell of incense along the streets during the procession, but we also know that that could be, Paul could be thinking about the sweet aroma of the sacrifices that's pleasing to God. The short form of all this is that when we as believers, when Paul offers himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, this sacrifice becomes this pleasing aroma to the Lord. All right? So that's how God uses us to spread the knowledge of Him everywhere. The interesting thing now is the same aroma means different things to the two groups of people I highlighted for us. Same smell, different meanings. To one group, the odor of death, because these prisoners that are being dragged in the procession, being booed by the crowds, they know that after this march, they're either going to be enslaved, and that's very good fortune for them if they're just going to be enslaved, or they're going to be brought to the arena as to fight the gladiators, or be thrown to the animals, or be beheaded. And that's why even though they're smelling this beautiful smell, sweet smell of incense, they know it's a smell of death. Because after this procession, what they face is enslavement or death. However, to the victorious general, his lieutenants, and all the other soldiers, and the citizens of Rome, it's the sweet aroma of life, because either they have conquered more territory, or the army has valiantly protected them against a threat from the enemy. So it's a smell of life. They're celebrating. Same aroma, different meanings. And that's what Paul meant. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Jesus Christ among those who are being saved, as well as those who are perishing. To the one group, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other group, an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? You see, Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, wherever he goes, he preaches that Jesus not only died on the cross, but God brought him back to life. So Jesus is alive, and he can forgive people's sin. He can give them a second chance, and they will never die. They will experience the resurrection. That's what he's been preaching. And as he preaches this, for those who believe and accept this good news, what he was sharing with them is the aroma of life. Unfortunately, there are also those who oppose or reject this message. And therefore, these people remain in their sin, and they stood condemned, even more condemned now that they have had a chance to hear the gospel. And so when the same message that Paul was sharing with them becomes the stink of death. Not only that, this latter group, they not only resent what Paul is sharing with them, they also hated Paul. And that's why he has so much opposition. And that's why people want him dead. They want him thrown in jail, beaten up, killed. Same message. Different results and reactions. Who has what it takes to do this? This is, of course, aimed at us believers. Who is adequate for such a task as this? Who has the competency? Who is adequate for this kind of a task, calling? Interestingly, Paul is going to answer this, and I'm going to just jump ahead and show you his answer. Just a few verses down in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, "It is not what we think. It's not that we think we are qualified or adequate to do anything on our own. Our qualification, our adequacy, our competency comes from God himself. It is God who has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant." Who has what it takes? No one and every one of us. You see it? On our own strength, we cannot do this. But if God were to empower us through his Holy Spirit, any one of us could do this. We'll be qualified. No one and everyone depends on how we respond to this calling from God. And I believe today as a church family, same thing. God's calling every one of us to share the gospel with others, to live our lives in such a way that people will have the knowledge of him. He's calling us to do that. And we say, how can I do that? Only the pastors can do that. I don't even know my Bible very well. That's just an excuse, because if God were to enable and empower you, you can. You just need to humbly say, "Lord, I'm willing. Here I am. Take me as I am and use me." Who has got what it takes? Everyone, if we allow God to use us. And then Paul now is going to contrast himself with his opponents. Right? So we keep going on. After he asks, who is equal to such a task? Then Paul says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Actually, this is the first time Paul goes on the attack now against his opponents. He's going to ramp it up and really go all out in chapters 10, 11, and 12. But now he's kind of starting to jab at them. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Peddle the word. I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. But at least we don't take God's word, water it down, and then take it to the streets to sell it cheap. Peddling means you dilute the wine to make more profit. All right? And a lot of innkeepers, the cheaper rates, they do this to fool their clients, and so therefore they make more money. Water down the wine. Some people will add stuff to the salt to make more profit. Okay, so that's the idea about peddling. Paul says, we stand in Christ's presence, when we speak, God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God, and we say it as honestly as we can. So when Paul says all this, what is he saying about his opponents? That's what I mean. He's starting to fight back because the message is at stake. He's contrasting himself with his opponents. Peddlers of God's word water it down or alter the message in order to increase the sales, the profit. What are the motive of these peddlers of God's word that were so many in Paul's days? Personal financial gain. And here is how another English translation says it. A lot of people try to get rich from preaching God's message. But Paul says, we are God's sincere messengers. And by the power of Jesus Christ, we speak our message with God as our witness. This is pretty serious stuff. God is our witness. He knows what we're saying. We got the message from God, and we don't change it or water it down or do anything to it. But, mind you, financial gain is the main thing, but some will do this not for money, but to have control over others. And this is what gives rise to cults. Right? Cults, the feature of cults is whatever the leader, usually one, or leaders say, it goes. And so if they say, all of you have to leave your home, come live with us in our special place and give all your assets to us, that's how much control a lot of cult leaders have. Okay, so they're not just necessarily after the money, although it usually starts there. They want to have complete control over others. And of course, some are seeking fame and recognition. That's how I'm going to be famous. Peddlers of God's word. Have things changed since Paul's days? And so here Paul is contrasting himself with his opponents. And for very good reasons, I suppose, maybe because like Corinthian church is very very different from, say, the Macedonian church. Some people say Corinth is like New York, LA, and Las Vegas mixed together in Paul's days. Right? It's got all kinds of very rich and interesting stuff and all kinds of people there. Paul refused to receive any financial support from this Corinthian church. And remember, he stayed there for 18 months. And if I fast forward in chapter 11, when Paul is really on the attack against his opponents, here's how he said, I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all that I needed, most likely the church at Philippi. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be. That's how careful Paul was, so that no one will charge him with trying to make money off what he's doing, especially in this church. All right, so he's contrasting himself with the opponents. All right, so who has what it takes to do the job? Because now you realize when Paul was there, there are many times he was not only hungry, but probably cold and all that, because he did not want to burden this church that he spent 18 months with any financial burden. Unlike Paul's, what he's doing, the opponents, they market the word of God for profit. He's basically saying that, right? The health and wealth preachers of the first century. How things have stayed the same. Many things changed, but many things perhaps stayed the same. So Paul is saying, I have suffered for the sake of the gospel. I speak with sincerity, integrity, and honesty. I am a person of integrity, and God is my witness. And despite my weaknesses, I depend on the Spirit of God to accomplish my calling. What do you think his opponents were using against him? The exact opposite. They are saying, if Paul is really an apostle, why is he suffering? Why can't God protect him and give him a cushy life? That's what God will do to his servants. And they are the one who are doing the opposite because they're highlighting their strength. And you will see, chapter 3, verse 1. They say, Paul, where is your letter of recommendation? Where are your diplomas? From which academy and seminary did you graduate from? Look at ours. Okay, anyway, so that we're going to see more of that, but this is Paul starting to contrast himself with his opponents. Who has what it takes to be faithful to God when he calls us to do this? Paul is saying, those who are trying to discredit me are using my weaknesses and my suffering. They seem to be gaining an upper hand, but I want you to know that it's on the contrary. Because of my weakness and my suffering, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I have what it takes to do the job in Christ through God's power. And that's why he says, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives, not as conquering soldiers, but as the conquered captives in Christ's triumphal procession. And Paul is so happy with this. He's so grateful. God, I'm willing to be your servant, your captive. Tell me what you want me to do in Christ's triumphal procession so that God can use us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. That is Paul's story. So as we end this morning, before the final question, let me just share an interesting story about what we're talking about here. A missionary candidate describes first day of language class. Right? So these are all missionaries. They're learning Mandarin to go to China. The very first day of class, the teacher entered the room without saying a word and walked down every row of students. Finally, still without saying a word, this teacher walked out of the room again. Then she came back and asked the class, did you notice anything special about me? Very interesting teacher, huh? Comes in, don't say a word, just walk through all the rows, close to all the students, walk out the door, and then came back and asked, did you notice anything special about me? And all the students scratched their head. They couldn't think of anything in particular. Finally, one student raised her hand. I noticed that you had on a very lovely perfume. A lady student. The class all laughed. You've got to be serious. You can't be serious, right? This is a language class. We're here to learn Mandarin tongue. Yeah, but the teacher said, that was exactly the point. It will be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Mandarin well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But even before you're able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Jesus to these people by the quality of your lives. And that, for this teacher, is more important than them learning Mandarin so they can converse and preach the gospel in Mandarin. Your lives is that aroma. So do I smell like Jesus? Do you smell like Jesus? We don't have to go to language school to do that. So final questions. Are you a captive in Christ's triumphal procession? Are you willing to see yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ, to do what he wants you to do? Or do you see yourself as a victorious conqueror? We are that too, but this means we are willing to do what Christ asks us to do. And for friends here this morning, how are you responding to the preaching of the good news? You just heard the gospel, and it could mean either the sweet smell of life or the stinky smell of death. I didn't say that. Paul says that, right? Because you see, your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ will determine and decide your eternal destiny. If you come humbly and receive Jesus Christ's offer of salvation and forgiveness, then you now have your sins forgiven, become a child of God, and are assured of eternal life. But if you resist, then you stand condemned and you continue to be lost in your sin. And so your response determines your eternal destiny. And then finally, to all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, does your life, does my life release the fragrance of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though we are separated by thousands of years, we're not Paul, but most of these things relates to our life right now. So help us take it to heart and help us apply it into our lives. We have to admit, you're asking a lot of us. Who is up to this kind of a task, Paul asks. And he wants us to know that not on our own strength, but through you strengthening us through your Spirit, all of us can. And Lord, may we humbly take up this challenge and depend on you. And may our lives be this pleasing aroma, this euodia to the people around us for your glory. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning, despite the lack of 1 hour of sleep. So good to see everyone. Please stay behind for coffee and tea in the fellowship hall after the worship service. Let's continue to pray for our communities, our world, as the coronavirus continues to unfold. Let's just practice some safe practice, no shaking of hands. Some people used to say elbow touch, but now I was told just after the first service, maintain 3 feet and use your toes. But then we don't want anyone falling back and hurting their back, so probably just skip all of that. But on a more serious note, for our offering today, again, I appreciate people pointing these things out that we don't think about. Just like we did Holy Communion different, we will do offering different. No, we're not going to ask you to come out. Between now and the end of the announcement, figure out where you're going to go so that you are sitting in alternate rows so that the ushers can just go through a clear row. All right? So that's not very hard, right? So you think about which rows, okay? So just go to rows so that the usher, instead of passing the bag through every one of you, the ushers will just bring it before all of you, okay? So, due to the outbreak, to the Tuesday praise dance canceled until further notice, if that affects any of you. Our consistory will meet this Tuesday evening, so we ask you to pray that God will be strongly present to guide us in our discussions, deliberations, and decisions. And we need that prayer. Every Wednesday night, if you're able, please join us, 8 o'clock in room 219, as we come together to pray for each other, our church family, our community, our world. And as we pray, God does his work. Looking ahead, this morning, so bright, right? So spring is almost here, not quite yet. Easter is just around the corner, even though it's a bit late. So April 12th is Easter Sunday. We will celebrate Christ's resurrection together with the Easter sunrise service, so-called sunrise, actually 8 o'clock. Okay. So please plan to join us. After the sunrise service, we will have breakfast together. And at 10 o'clock, we will have one English service and one Chinese service, no 9 o'clock service. And praise the Lord, there will be at least one person baptized and some transferring their membership in the English service. All right, so we'll give you more details. And before Easter is Maundy Thursday on April 9th, and we come together for a Holy Communion service, scripture reading, music from the choir, to reflect and sort of give thanks for the Lord's sacrifice for us. So 8 o'clock on Maundy Thursday. Look forward to seeing everyone here. And then going to the summer, VBS is on for the children, and the theme is victory. I guess victory in Christ. And because of July 1st, this year it'll start Monday, Tuesday, Canada Day break on Wednesday, and then Thursday, Friday. All right. So registration, volunteer sign up will start in April. So we'll give you more detail. And then the FAC Up, this is our college, university, and young professional. Starting March 22, they will do a study called The Crazy Life of Moses. His life is crazy, not Moses. So come and find out why Moses has a crazy life. You need to RSVP by next Wednesday, March 18, so they know how many people to expect. All right, so we look forward to that Bible study. So that's basically it. So now is your part. Shift around so that there are empty rows, all right, before I ask, as the ushers come forward. Okay, just don't be shy. Just see which row. We have plenty of room. Okay, and then I guess if you're very short, it's all right. The short rows, it's okay. They can reach you from both sides. All right, it's just the ones that are very long in the back. Yeah, so for example, Hayden's row, if you can move one row up, that'll be great. Right? Join Albert, for example. All right. Thank you. So as the ushers come forward, let's pray. And you can do your move too. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in control of our lives, and thank you you call us to spread the knowledge of you everywhere through our lives especially. And so this morning now we have this opportunity to return back to you a portion of what you provided so generously for us. Help us give cheerfully and continue to trust you to take care of our needs. Bless this money for your work and continue to use us for your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you from now until we see His face. Amen. Please be seated. The service over a silent prayer.